Every day the world is becoming darker and darker. Soon the Son of Man shall appear in glory and power, and the nation shall mourn with the sight of his coming. Are you ready for the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? As the armies of darkness march towards global domination, many slumber as we approach the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us awake and announce his kingdom.
Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near.
You are listening to Radio Redemption.
And power! And power! Power!
For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. 1 Corinthians 4:20. Hallelujah, praise the Lord, glory be to his name, glory be to the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You're listening to Radio Redemption and Power, and tonight's program is the Resurrection Sunday edition, and we're going to be, in fact, looking at tonight the crucifixion and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and some important points that are related to this historical and spiritual event. So we hope that you have your Bible with you as we look at what is the most important event in all human history. We thank you again for listening. Remember, you can visit our webpage, redemptionandpower.com, where you have access to all of our podcasts. You can also find us on iTunes, where you can subscribe to automatically have the episodes downloaded to your computer or your phone. Or you can also download the free app that is available both for Android and Apple and iPhones. It's absolutely free, and you'll be able to have access to all of our podcasts at your convenience. You can also visit our webpage, our Facebook page, where we weekly post up our podcast. It's available every single week. You can also send us a line. You can also write to us at redemptionandpower@gmail.com. Send us your questions, concerns, prayer requests, or if you just want to drop by and say hello. It's always a blessing to be able to hear from our listeners. Brother Lewis, would you kindly lead us in prayer tonight?
Amen. Father God, tonight, we thank you, Lord, for the ability to be here again tonight. Father, we ask you for your guidance, Lord, to be able to describe this great event, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Once again, you're listening to Radio Redemption and Power.
On Christ the solid rock I stand. No double-minded shifting sands. On Christ the rock I plant my feet. A firm foundation for me. On Christ the rock I place my heart. And trust in who you say you are. No circumstance that blows my way will ever move this solid place. Christ the solid rock I stand, leaving behind the fear of man. With Christ the truth I will agree, forsaking lies that come for me. Christ the rock, I lay my dreams. Come with your fire consuming me. With Christ the rock, I make my plans. Partner with your purposes.
Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Tonight we're doing a study on the crucifixion and the resurrection. A few weeks ago, we looked at the offering of Isaac, which we saw that foreshadowed the crucifixion, which is the most anticipated event in the Bible. And it is also the most important historical event in human history. And tonight we want to look at the crucifixion and resurrection and talk about some important points about these two supremely important historical events. And I want to begin speaking with regard to the crucifixion. But before I actually get into the study, I want to start by making it clear that the crucifixion was not, I repeat, was not a failure. It was not a defeat. And this is important because it is often portrayed as if somehow Jesus at that time lost, that somehow he fell into some trap. Back in 2015, the Pope came out saying that Jesus' life, humanly speaking, ended in failure. And he says, quote unquote, the failure of the cross, which is totally false. But unfortunately, this is a belief that many people have, including some Christians. When we look at the account of the crucifixion, we see that Jesus knew that he was on a mission. He came to this earth with a mission. He knew that there is something that he was to accomplish, and that was the cross. Jesus knew that his mission was to die crucified on that cross as an atonement for our sins. And this is what John 12, 21 says, "And then the same therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Jesus was referring to his death and resurrection. And he says, verse 25, "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there also my servant may be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me for this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. For this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Jesus knew that this was the moment that he was born for, and he came into the earth for. This was not something that caught him by surprise. This was not some trap that was weaved behind his back, and he had absolutely no idea that was going to happen. In fact, when we look and we read the account on that Passover night, Jesus was the one that's in control. He was the one telling Judas, "What you do, do quickly." He is in control. The crucifixion was not a defeat. It was a victory. Look at what John 10:17 says. "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment I have I received of my Father." Jesus says, "I voluntarily laid down my life." Jesus was in control the whole time. And what we should learn about this, firstly, is not to rely so heavily upon our perceptions. Because in most cases, they are wrong. What we ought to do is to seek things from a heavenly perspective with God's eternal plan in mind. See, one of the issues that the Pharisees had, and one of the issues that a lot of people during Jesus' time had, is because they had certain expectations about who the Messiah was, what was his mission. Ones that they obviously did not precisely understand, but because he did not fit that mold, it was impossible for Jesus to be the Messiah. In fact, there was a lot of confusion with the disciples, especially after Jesus Christ was crucified, because they have forgotten that he was going to rise again. Doubt began to creep inside of them. The Bible says that they were scared, and they went and they hid. God does not conform to our perception. We ought to be seek his perception, his perspective. According to Romans 8:28, all things work for good for those that love God. Even sometimes, even in our lives, we may have things that look like apparent defeats, but God has allowed them to happen in our lives because he's taking us somewhere, and there's something that he wants to bring out of it. And the crucifixion appears on the outside to human eyes as if somehow Jesus was tricked. But when we look at the scripture, Jesus was in control, and this was his purpose. So firstly, the crucifixion was an ordained event. The crucifixion was an ordained event. The Old Testament gives us practically eyewitness accounts of the very event, of the very things that were to happen on that Passover night. And one important example of this is Psalm 22. When you read Psalm 22, it seems like whoever wrote this, David, was right there seeing Jesus Christ being crucified. Look at Psalms 22. Look how it begins. Psalms 22, verse 1, it says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Psalm 22 begins with the very words that Jesus Christ says on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? How is it possible that the psalmist would utter the words, would speak the words here that Jesus Christ would utter at the cross about 1,000 years later? Because God had prophesied that this event was going to happen. We even saw it when we looked at the offering of Isaac, how all that fits when Jesus Christ was going to be given as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. And not only does it quote Jesus' words, it also tells us what the people would tell Jesus while he's hanging on the cross. Look at what verse 8 says. He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him, that him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. And this was precisely the scornful attitude of those Pharisees and those men stood around him. How can he be the Christ when he's here being hung on the cross? They did not understand. They were going according to man's perception. And verse 16 in Psalm 22 specifically tells us which was to be the manner in which Jesus was going to die. And keep in mind that at the time that David writes this, crucifixion has not even been invented. And verse 16 says, for dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. Now there's no, I mean, I cannot imagine a time where David had his hands and feet pierced by the enemy. But this is specifically foreshadowing that event. If you read all Psalm 22, it sounds like the person that wrote this was standing there as an eyewitness to the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is not a coincidence. God had preordained for this to happen. And he allowed this to be recorded in the scriptures as prophecy. And the purpose of prophecy is not just to foretell the future. It's not for us to know what's going to happen, but for when it does happen, to know that it was God that did it and that he said it was going to happen. And then he vindicates his word. Now, what is the most important question about the fruits, what is the most important question about the crucifixion, more so than the how, is the why. Why is it that the Son of God had to die such a painful and gruesome death? And is the question that most of the New Testament spends expounding on. And firstly, the reason why the Son of God had to be crucified was in order to bear our guilt. The scripture tells us here in Isaiah 53, verses 6 through 8, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from the prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. One of the concepts that seems to be misunderstood, specifically dealing with God, is his justice. when you ponder the fact that God is a just God, He who is the judge of all the earth, the question we must ask ourselves is, how can mercy and justice coexist together? Even Socrates, one of the history's renowned philosophers, says this. This is, notice what, how people actually thought back then, in comparison to our generation today. He says, it may be that deity can forgive sins, but I do not see how. See, Socrates understood the concept of justice. Socrates understood that God cannot simply just forgive sin. Yet because of our lack of interest or just plain ignorance, many Christians don't stop to ponder this. And this is a very important aspect of the gospel, because it shows us God's great wisdom and how He's able to make a provision for us without violating His nature. It is a big question, because people think that God could just simply say a word and forgive us. But how can one charged with enforcing the law simultaneously exempt from punishment those that are guilty of breaking it? A judge who does not pursue justice is a corrupt one. Our God is a just judge. And the Bible teaches us that there is a penalty for sin. Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin, the payment of sin, the penalty of sin is death. And within death there is physical death and there is spiritual death, both of which were dealt at the cross. The physical death, which is the death of the body, and the spiritual death, which is the separation from God. And on the cross, Jesus both died physically and He died spiritually when He was separated from the Father. We don't understand, brothers and sisters, the gravity of what that means, the point that Jesus was always had fellowship with the Father. And at this point in time, for the first time, because of our sins, because our guilt was upon Him, because in order for God to be able to forgive us, the penalty had to be paid. And it could only be paid by one who had not committed any sin. And at that time, Christ was separated from that eternal fellowship that He had with the Father. And that's precisely what hell is. You know, when we talk about hell, the main thing that we focus on is the fire and the pain and the brimstone. But the scariest thing about hell is that God's presence is not there. That truly, God has forsaken that place. That's what makes hell hell, is that God is not there with those people. When we put our trust in Jesus Christ, in the gospel, just like Jesus died physically and died spiritually, our relationship with God is restored, which is our spiritual life that we regain. The relationship with God is eternal life. And though for now, we may still be able to die physically until Jesus comes to fulfill that other aspect of doing away with death, though we may still die physically, still one day we shall rise, because Jesus Christ tasted death for us. At the cross, Jesus died in our place. That cross was for you and for me, but He died there so that we may be able to have the privileges of being called sons. The second point as to why the crucifixion, why Jesus had to be crucified. Jesus was crucified in order to bring unity among the people, among the world. In our eyes, when we look at the world, when we look at the earth, we see many ethnicities, many nationalities, many which are very different from each other. And many times with differences that cause division. However, from God's perspective, when we look at the scriptures, the way God sees the earth, the way God sees the people in the world, he sees there's two types of people. There's the Jew and the Gentile. And at least that's the way it was in the Old Testament. When we look at the Old Testament, we see that God only dealt with the world through the Jewish nation, predominantly. There was a couple of exceptions. But if you wanted to serve God, you would have to proselyte, you'd have to convert to a Jew, but you would never really have the benefits of the covenant that the Jewish people had with God. For instance, if you were a Gentile and you converted to be a Jew, you still did not have the ability to enter into certain places of the temple that only Jewish people were allowed. You could not inherit land in Israel, because land was passed down through generations, through tribes. It had to be passed down by the family. You could never truly integrate with the Jewish people, because the covenant of God was specifically with the Jews. But Jesus Christ changed all of that. Jesus Christ allowed the benefits of the covenant that God had made with Abraham to now be available to all people. And it is a big deal. Look what the scripture says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through 19. The apostle Paul says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Paul is saying that, remember, before you were Gentiles? And what did it mean to be a Gentile? He said you were alienated from the promises of God. You had no inheritance. God was not even part of your life. But he says in verse 13, he says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. The crucifixion." He says all this happened, this breaking down of this wall, this unity that came between the Gentiles and the Jews, happened at the cross. He says, "Having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." This is a big deal. Through the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, he unites all people. See, the world is looking for all different ways to bring unity, and they will end up giving in to demonic lies. But only the true unity only exists through Christ. And this is one of the most beautiful aspects of the work of redemption, how it unites people that would typically not gather together. People from different nations, people from different cultures, but yet Christ brings them together. When we look at the multitude that shows up in the book of Revelations, the scripture tells us it is an innumerable multitude from all the nations around the world. Only Jesus brings true unity. Thirdly, the reason why Jesus had to be crucified, the reason why Jesus died and shed his blood on the cross, was to cleanse God's temple in heaven. Now, this is one that is not often heard, and it could be because there's some different variations in interpretation, but I think the best thing to do is just read it for what it says. Come with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. And this one is definitely very interesting, as all the specific points of the crucifixion are. Hebrews chapter 9, starting at verse 19. Here, the writer of Hebrews begins to draw on Old Testament foreshadowing. The scripture shows us that a lot of things of in the Old Testament foreshadow something greater. The Old Testament is a bit of a microcosm to the things that are happening in the universe and in the spiritual realm. And look at what the writer says, starting in Hebrews 9, verse 19. And this is something that I recommend for you to look over and study. And the scripture says, "For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Well, we see that in the Old Testament, there was a blood that was used to seal the covenant that God had made with his people. Verse 21 says, "Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry." So the blood was not only poured on the people, the blood was not only sprinkled on the people, but it was also sprinkled on the place that was to be used as a service of worship to God, the vessels that were used in the tabernacle, that were used by the priests. The blood was sprinkled on all those things. And verse 22 says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission," or forgiveness of sins. There is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. And look at verse 23. It says, "It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." What is the writer of Hebrews telling us here? First of all, he's pointing to the fact that the instructions to make the tabernacle, the instructions to make all the things that Moses was instructed to do, were things that represent other things that are in heaven. Moses was able to see a glimpse of the things that existed in heaven and then was commissioned to make replicas here on earth, and that Jesus, just like the blood was used to cleanse and to purify those things that were on earth that God commissioned Moses to make, Jesus' blood was used to actually purify those things which they represent, the true things, the things that exist in heaven. There are many theories regarding what this means, but I believe we can just take it for what it says, that heavenly things needed to be purified. It's quite possible that there is an effect that sin had on the universe and on the spiritual realm that is far beyond our understanding. The consequences of sin in general were far beyond we can understand. Because when we look at the crucifixion, there is something about the crucifixion that expands even beyond time and space. When we look at Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, we see that Jesus Christ is called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He's saying before time began, Jesus was crucified. And what it's saying here, it's something that should confound, that should show us that what happened at the cross is far beyond what we can understand. There is some aspect of the cross that we have no idea about what it is for an eternal being, the creator of all existence, to die. And there's an aspect of the crucifixion and of the gospel. There's an aspect of the crucifixion that we will only be able to understand when we stand before him. So just to do a quick recap of the crucifixion before I give the time over to Brother Lewis, who's going to be talking about the resurrection. That's very exciting. Number one, Jesus Christ had to be crucified in order to pay for our guilt, so that we may be justified by God, so that God can turn around and say, I can forgive you because my son paid for your sins. And all we have to do is believe. And the second point is to make God's people one. Now it's not about a chosen nation. It's about those that believe. And those that believe, he gives them power to be called sons of God. And thirdly, to purify the things that are in heaven. And it's also possible that this is speaking about the creation itself, because there is a connection between the creation and man. Nevertheless, that's what it says, that Jesus, the blood of Jesus, was to purify the things that are in the heavenlies. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ is the most important event in human history. And if we put our faith in Christ, we will have our sins forgiven. We will have an inheritance with God. And we will have a place that he has prepared for us in the heavenlies.
Amen. We just heard Pastor Javer speak about the crucifixion. And when we look at what the crucifixion is, and we look throughout generations, we see that there were many people that said many things, and many people who promised many things. So now we're going to look at what Jesus said. And what is the difference between what Jesus said versus what many people in this world and many religions say? John 11:23. Here is where, when Jesus confronts Martha and Mary about the death of Lazarus. And starting in verse 23, Jesus says something that it's incredible. He says, your brother will raise again. Jesus told her. Martha replied, I know he will raise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. This is an incredible statement. Later we see in the book of John, chapter 2, verse 18 through 19, Jesus speaking to the Jews. And the word says, the Jews then responded to him, what sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. Another bold statement. Later in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 18, we read, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. Brothers and sisters, these words that Jesus said is the focal point of what we believe. It's the focal point of our hope. But like I stated in the beginning, many people, many religions have promised things and said things. What is the difference between those promises and the resurrection of Christ? 1 Peter 1, 3 to 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, our promise. But how did this all come about? Let's take a look at Matthew 27, verse 50 through 54. This is right after Jesus was hung on the cross and He laid His life down. And when Jesus had cried out in a loud voice, He gave up His spirit. He wasn't killed. He gave it up. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And that demonstrates, brothers and sisters, that this wasn't done by a man. This was done by the power of God. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs were broken open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. Not only did Jesus demonstrate His power over death when He raised Lazarus from the dead, but here the power of God raised the dead. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. Brothers and sisters, this is not like every other religion, every other person that made statement. This is living proof that Jesus is not just a regular man, but He is God. So much that when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, can you imagine seeing people coming out of the graves and walking around? They were terrified. They've never seen such a thing. And exclaimed, surely He was the Son of God. John 20, 14 through 16. Another encounter with Jesus after the resurrection. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking He was a gardener, she said, "Sir, if you had carried Him away, tell me where you have put Him, and I will get Him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward Him and cried out, "Rabbi," which means teacher. John 20, 25 through 26. So the other disciples told Him, this is one of the apostles, Thomas, which doubted that Jesus had resurrected. "We have seen the Lord." But He replied, "Unless I see the nail marks in His hands, and put my fingers where the nails have been, and put my hands in His side, I will never believe." 8 days later, His disciples were once again inside with the door closed. Isn't that incredible? How Jesus demonstrates who He is. And Thomas was with them. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then Jesus said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here and look at my hands. reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. There are many times when Jesus appeared to many people. And if I went through every single incident that is stated in the Bible, it will take the whole show. For that reason, I'm going to give three illustrations, and this is going to be the last one. But I encourage you to search in the scriptures all the time that Jesus appeared to different people and proved himself. That he wasn't like everybody else, which said things and didn't do it. 1 Corinthians 15:6. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. This is more than one eyewitness's brothers and sisters. These are many people, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Ephesians 1:19-23. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. It was by the power of God that Jesus was raised from the dead. And it is by the power of God that we believe that when we die, we will be raised as Jesus was raised. For above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Brothers and sisters, this power that raised Jesus from the dead, it's not a power that's here today and gone tomorrow. It is a power that we could believe for eternity. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. That's why, brothers and sisters, we need to receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all.
Amen. Amen. The Bible says that Jesus Christ, after he was crucified, he died, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day. And as Brother Lewis was reading, he clearly said that he is the resurrection and the life. And at the resurrection, we see that Jesus is vindicated by the Father, that he was who he says he was, that he wasn't just some crazy guy just saying things, but he really was the Son of God. And Brother Lewis touched on the important point of what does that mean to us? Well, the truth is that the Bible tells us that the last enemy that me and you have, and it is an enemy that is even worse than the devil, and it is death. Death is the enemy of every single human being, and it doesn't matter what you've been, who you are in life, we all will have to face death if it isn't that Christ comes first. But at the resurrection, Jesus Christ overpowers death. He conquers death. And the Bible says he never dies again. And this was the greatest enemy to all humanity since the fall of man. The fact that we all have to die, that we have such limited time here on this earth. And this was such a yearning. This was something that man yearned from the beginning. And even Job said something speaking about the resurrection. And by the way, Job, the book of Job is the very first book that was written with regards to the books in the Bible. And he says something that is very pertinent. That shows us that, you know what, the people back then, they knew a lot more than what we think they did. And look at what he says about the resurrection. Job chapter 19, verse 25, he says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. This was Job, a man that was probably a contemporary to Abraham, and he says, I know that my Redeemer lives. And because he will stand in the last day, even though I die, even though my body be destroyed, yet I will resurrect bodily. And that's one of the things that we see about Jesus. When he resurrected, he still had a body. He still had the wounds in his arms and in his legs, and the scar on the side of his thigh, on his side. But he had a body. This wasn't a spiritual resurrection, like many cults and false religions proclaim. But he resurrected as a body, and because he resurrected in a body, we also will resurrect in a body. Though our bodies be burned, though our bodies be cut and destroyed, yet we shall rise physically. And this is the greatest hope, brothers and sisters, that whatever we face here and now, and Brother Lewis had mentioned, this is the greatest tenet of Christianity. This is the most important thing, that there is hope, that life does not end at the grave, but that those that put their faith in Jesus Christ continue to live on. This is a reality that we face every time we go to a funeral. That death is very real. And although we may run from it, we may ignore it, we may hate to think about it because it is an uncomfortable thought of us dying, or one of our family members or someone that's close. We cringe at even the idea of it. We run away from it. But it is something that we all will have to face. But if we put our faith in Jesus Christ, it is something that we do not have to fear, because Christ overcame the grave, and that's what we celebrate on Resurrection Sunday. That Jesus overcame death. That though it had looked to be to the world, it looked like Jesus had failed, or like the enemy had won, because God tricked them. That's what the Bible tells us, that God tricked them. Look at what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 7. He says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world. Now he's speaking, when it says the princes of this world, he's not speaking specifically about the Pilate and Herod and Caiaphas. It's speaking about the devil and his minions. The princes of this world, they did not know. He says, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. God tricked them into doing what they did. Because if the devil knew that through Jesus Christ is crucifixion and resurrection, through Jesus Christ is crucifixion, burial, and resurrection, we will be saved. We will be called sons of God. Our sins will be forgiven. Do you think that he would have entered Judas to betray him? Do you think that he would have done what he did? Absolutely not. But he was tricked. Oh, God is so wise. God is so amazing. We should rejoice in this. Man, our God is great. Our God is faithful. Our God is true. Glory be to his name. And if you do not know him tonight, oh boy, you're missing out. You're missing out. All you have to do is believe. Whoever believeth shall be saved. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 10 verse 9, says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth that the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Believe on him tonight. He was crucified for our sins. He was crucified to bring us together. He was crucified to prepare a place for us. And he rose again after he was buried. After 3 days on the ground, he rose again. And now through him we have life. Will you trust in him tonight?
Amen. We live in a world of uncertainty, but we could trust in Christ. Father, tonight, we want to thank you, Lord. Thank you for coming to the earth to save us. Thank you for coming to the earth to demonstrate your power. And thank you for coming to the earth to demonstrate your resurrection. Jesus is alive.
Amen. We hope that this broadcast has been a blessing for you. We invite you to visit our webpage, redemptionandpower.com, where you have access to all of our podcasts. You can also visit our Facebook page, that where we weekly post up all the previous week's podcasts as well. Or you can also download the app, available both for Android or iPhone. You can drop us an email at redemptionandpower@gmail.com. Or you can also contact us at 305-320-7727. That's 305-320-7727. Thank you again for listening tonight. We pray that the Lord bless you.
Take up your cross and follow me. Though it brings shame and agony, though friends forsake and turn away, remember it is near the end of the day, when we can work for our Lord, when we can speak of his word to tell to those who not heard. Life and peace can be found on Calvary ground. Disciples, we have a lot to say before the end of the day. Take up your cross and follow me. These words repeating constantly. God's harvest time will soon be gone. Then we must stop and count the souls that we've won and the hours that we've spent begging men to repent. To the Lord who was sent down from heaven to a cross to die for our lost. Disciples, we have a lot to say before the end of the day. The harvest is white and the reapers are few. The day is growing dark, and there's so much we can do. Take up your cross and follow me. Though it brings shame and agony, though friends forsake and turn away, remember it is near the end of the day, when we can work for our Lord, when we can speak of his word to tell to those who've not heard. Life and peace disciples, we have a lot to say.